morning. So today we begin Advent with the theme this year, Divine Interruptions. When you think back on your own life, I'm sure that many of the memorable occasions in your life were because of things that you did not expect, things that just came out of the blue all of a sudden. And Advent is like that. This morning we look at a prayer for God's interruption, and then next week we see how the nation of Israel at the time that Jesus was on earth was rudely interrupted. And then, of course, you get those major interruptions in the lives of Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph. So that's what we're going to focus on. And this morning we're going to read from Isaiah 64, a traditional reading for Advent, an Old Testament text. And it reads like this: "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against your ways, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. And yet, Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray, for we are all your people. Your sacred cities have become a wasteland. Even Zion is a wasteland, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and glorious temple, where our ancestors praise you, has been burned with fire, and all that we treasured lies in ruins. After all this, Lord, will you hold yourself back? Will you keep silent and punish us beyond measure?" This is the word of the Lord. Once there were two brothers, ages 8 and 10. This is not an autobiography, though it could be, but it's not. Whose behavior was turning their parents' hair prematurely gray. They were always getting into trouble, and their parents knew that if anything naughty or mischievous happened at school or in their neighborhood, their sons were probably involved. At their wits' end, they finally decided on the ultimate solution: to ask their pastor to talk to the boys. Their pastor agreed, but he asked to see them individually. And so the parents sent their 8-year-old in first, while they waited outside in the car in the church parking lot with their 10-year-old. Well, the pastor sat the younger boy down to begin a conversation, hoping, that is, to begin a conversation about God's watchfulness, that God is everywhere, that God sees what you do. And so the pastor asked the boy sternly, "Where is God?" At that, the boy's mouth dropped open, but he gave no answer, just sat there wide-eyed, confused. The pastor repeated the question more sternly, this time, "Where is God?" Again, the boy did not say a word. And so the pastor mustered all his pastoral authority and, pointing his finger at the boy, demanded once more, "Where is God?" This time the boy ran from the room, slamming the door behind him, raced to his parents' car, jumped into the back seat with his brother. "What happened?" asked his older brother. Gasping for breath, the younger brother said, "We are in big trouble this time, dude. God is missing, and they think we did it." It's a cute story. I'm happy it makes you smile. But the truth is, sometimes we wonder if God is missing. You think of this morning's reading from Isaiah. Not a very happy way to begin celebrating Advent, is it? Totally out of tune with the mood that our culture has been trying to create ever since Halloween. The world wants Christmas tinsel and jingles, and the church sings a lament. The world has visions of sugar plums dancing in its head, and as Advent begins here in the church, we focus on frustrated Jews crying out to heaven, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, for you have hidden your face from us and given us over to our sins." That prayer is about 2,500 years old. And yet it is as contemporary as this year's celebration of Christmas, isn't it? I love the way one child put it in a little book that became a Broadway play called Children's Letters to God. Children, you know, can be so honest and open in their thinking about God. One person found, reviewing that little book, suggested that you can find every major theological issue addressed somewhere in those letters. Dear God, are you really invisible, or is that just a trick? Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each other so much if they each had their own room. It works with my brother. And then this prayer, which could be a paraphrase of Isaiah 64. Dear God, are you real? Some people don't believe it. If you are, you'd better do something quick. Love, Harriet. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Do something quick. The situation in which the prophet Isaiah utters this lament on behalf of God's Old Testament people of Israel is this. Some 90 years earlier in 605 BC, the armies of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Babylonian Empire, captured Judah, southern Israel, and deported a first wave of Jews, mainly the elites and upper classes, including a young man named Daniel, to Babylon. 8 years later, those left behind in Jerusalem revolted against his rule, so Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to the city, captured it, and deported a second and larger wave of Jews to Babylon. 8 years after that, those left in Jerusalem staged another revolt. So the Babylonians laid siege to Jerusalem once again, finally broke through about 2 years later, in 586 BC, set fire to the city and destroyed everything. The city walls, the gates, the city itself, and worst of all, the temple. They emptied both city and temple of all of its treasures and deported all but the poorest remaining Jews to Babylon, and the entirety of what was once David's kingdom vanished forever. Why did it happen to God's own people? In 2 Kings 24, verse 20, you find this blunt assessment. It was because of the Lord's anger that all this happened to Jerusalem and Judah. And in the end, he thrust them from his presence. It was because of the Lord's anger over his people's willful sinfulness. And the prophet knows it. In the middle of calling on God to come down quick, well, have you ever noticed that when you point your index finger at somebody, your other three fingers are pointing back at you. And so in the middle of pointing the finger at God, Isaiah recognizes three fingers pointing back at himself, and he comes clean in confession. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. But after several generations passed in exile, an amazing thing happens. The Persian Empire defeats the Babylonian Empire, and one of the first things the Persian king Cyrus does is send the Jewish exiles back to Jerusalem. For over 70 years, they have been waiting for this moment to arrive. For over 70 years, they have been singing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land, reciting poems, telling stories to their children, born in Babylon, about their beautiful city, about the strong walls, the turrets, the gleaming buildings, the temple built by King Solomon. And then they arrive after a long trek in the desert, and what do they find? Utter desolation. The walls are still knocked down. The beautiful buildings burned to the ground. And the temple, the heart and the soul of the people, in utter ruin. The reality worse than they had ever imagined. Those who had first told the stories, who had lived through the trauma of defeat and exile, were all gone. And so for those returning, the sight of Jerusalem's desolation was a shock. It would have been like the heartbreaking pictures we all saw of families returning to Jasper this past summer after the forest fires that raged through their community. Or of families wandering shell-shocked through their homes and barns and properties after the rains that flooded parts of North Carolina and Florida just a few weeks ago. Of people sifting through ashes or ruins or mud for any scrap of their belongings, their furniture, their scrapbooks, their photographs, any reminder of who they were and what their lives were like before these tragic events. It is at this moment that Isaiah cries out on their behalf, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." Or if you prefer Harriet Anderson's version, "Dear Lord, are you real? Some people don't believe it. If you are, you better do something quick." It is, I think, probably the oldest prayer in human history. It is a prayer prayed at every occasion of tragedy, every occasion of undeserved, innocent suffering. If you are a good and gracious and merciful God, why did this happen? When will the evil that haunts humankind in Auschwitz and the Siberian gulags and Rwanda and Kosovo and Darfur end? Why are suicide bombers and drones and armies, both government and rebel, still killing innocent women and children and men in Sudan and Myanmar and Afghanistan and Ethiopia and Eritrea? Why do human rights abuses in far too many places in our world continue unabated? Why are refugees still desperately having to flee their lands of birth, with many drowning before they reach the other shores? Why do wars, whether in the Middle East or Ukraine, and threats of war continue unabated? Why, by last count, have over 7 million people so far throughout the world lost their lives to this invisible virus that keeps mutating? I've had 7 shots so far, and an 8th one is pending, too often dying alone with no family or friends to comfort them. Why don't you do something quick? Tear open the heavens and come down. Someone once said that if you are feeling that God is far away, the chances are God is not the one who has moved. And yet, when your life's circumstances seemed bleak or impossible, when that loved one suddenly and tragically died, when you lost your job, you lost your home, when your neighbor's five-year-old contracted leukemia, how many of you thought God was surely missing? God has abandoned me. God has moved. Who of us has never prayed and asked for God's help, but felt that you were only talking to yourself? Who of us has never felt that God has hidden his face from me? Nicholas Woltersdorf, Christian Reformed pastor and philosophy professor at Yale University, now retired, lost his 25-year-old son, Eric, in a mountain climbing accident in June of 1983, wrote a book of reflections entitled Lament for a Son, and this is what he said. To the most agonized question I have ever asked, I do not know the answer. I do not know why God would simply watch him fall. Terry Anderson, chief Middle East correspondent for Associated Press, kidnapped by Islamist militants in 1985, held in captivity for 6 years in Lebanon from 1985 to 1991, wrote this in his journal. He said, I reach so hard to touch God, concentrating, waiting for something, some acknowledgement from him that I exist, that he's listening. Help me. You say you love me, so help me. Who has not prayed that prayer? Ask that question. We long for answers, for certainty. To know God is there, to know God knows we are here. We long to know that God cares, and it isn't just in the middle of tragedy and grief, is it? It is an everyday yearning that lives deep within every one of us, part of who we are as people made in the image of God. In her book, Fingerprints of God, author Barbara Haggerty quotes a woman who, so to speak, had everything, and yet had this to say. I was happy, and yet there was something deeply missing. And it was a deep longing that could not be satisfied. I remember looking in the mirror and thinking, is this all? And then thinking, but I have everything. I have a loving husband. I have a house. I have children. I have a career. Why am I yearning for something else? I didn't know what I was yearning for. She was, of course, yearning for the same thing that Isaiah, the returning exiles, Nicholas Woltersdorf, Terry Anderson, Harriet Ann, and you and I long for. God. And for God to do something quick, to rend open the heavens and come down. But here is where Isaiah's prayer takes a very surprising turn. Here is where you suddenly get a totally different picture of how God chooses to work in the world and in your life. God, not as this violent render of the heavens making the mountains tremble and the nations quake, but did you catch it? Listen, yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. God as a Father. God as a potter. Not God as a powerful voice, force violently tearing open the heavens and coming down. God forcefully intervening in human affairs to bring down cruel dictators and establish justice. Who doesn't wish for a God like that? But here is God, not as the almighty ruler of the universe, but God of all things as a parent and as an artist. Now, I'm a father of five children, and so I know at least a little bit about being a parent. And one thing you learn over time is that love works a whole lot better than coercion. Your first inclination when you discover that your kids are not perfect, that in fact, they are just like you, is to try and force the sort of behaviors you want your children to display. But steady, gentle, loving persuasion works a whole lot better over time. I also know enough about being a parent to know that there are limits to what you can do for your children. You cannot finally protect your children from every risk, every danger, and all harm. And the work of being a parent is not to hold on tightly, but lightly, to let go and promise only to be there in love, whatever happens. I am not an artist at all, but I have watched a potter at work, and so I do know that being a potter is also not about force, about coercion, but about gentle persuasion. As a shapeless lump of clay spins on the wheel, the potter gently touches it with a finger, and slowly but surely a form begins to emerge. The famous artist Michelangelo, in describing his work as a sculptor, once said that his work as a sculptor was not about creating a form out of the huge blocks of marble with which he worked, but about releasing a form that was already present in the marble. The same could be said about a potter, as he draws a form out of the clay that somehow is already present there. Advent reminds us, this is exactly who God is. This is how God works in the world. This is how God intends to work in your life and mine. Not as a bully, but gently. Not forcefully or by compulsion, but lovingly. And so God will act. So God did come down. Not by an act of violent tearing of the heavens, but gently and quietly in the birth of a child. God comes not as a military conqueror, causing nations to quake, not as a John Wayne cowboy type, ready and raring to shoot it out in Dodge City. Instead, he comes as a gentle in heart but strong young man who taught the most astonishing, surprising, radical things. That it is better to forgive than to seek revenge. It is better to give than to get. It is far better to love than to hate. That peacemakers are blessed rather than warmongers. That the meek and merciful are the ones God counts as his children. That service always trumps power in the life of the church and in your life. And that the most meaningful and joyful thing any one of us could possibly do is to lose our lives for his sake. And then the most stunning reversal of the world's ideas of strength and power of all, that real strength is in weakness. For this young man, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of Man, Son of God, will do the most shocking thing of all. Rather than call on the military might of legions of angels on the night of his arrest, chooses to go to a cross and then be raised on the third day to save your life and mine. When German pastor and Nazi opponent Dietrich Bonhoeffer was in his jail cell waiting for his eventual execution, which happened during the last month of World War II, he might well have wondered how a good and gracious God could allow this and why a loving God did not do something about it. Instead, he wrote this in his letters and papers from prison. God lets himself be pushed out of the world onto the cross. He is weak and powerless in the world, and that is precisely the way, the only way in which he is with us and helps us. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Dear God, you better do something quick. And he has. In the events that we anticipate, in these Advent days of waiting, we watch for the birth of a child in Bethlehem, a newborn who is God among us, the Word made flesh, the very love of God in a life lived in our world. It is a love that will experience everything it means to be human from birth to death. It is a holy love that will suffer and die our death and rise again to show us and anyone who will see and listen that the love of God is the most powerful force in the world. A love from which nothing will ever separate us, the love of God in Christ Jesus. All our longing is answered in him. When we stop and we look, we can see the light of God in him. When we stop and listen, we can hear the voice of God through him. When we stop and consider, we can find the hidden, missing face of God in him. In Christ, God invaded our world, and the beginnings of his kingdom are already here in the lives and works of his kingdom people. God comes quietly. In the birth of the child of Bethlehem long ago, God still comes quietly in the birth of love today, wherever and whenever, now in the world, in and through your life and mine. God comes with comfort through the kindness of a friend when we have lost someone we love. God comes with healing through the gentle touch and prayer of a loved one. God comes through someone's reassurance when we are afraid. God comes with renewing spirit when we are depressed and discouraged through the encouragement of others. God comes in the ministries and the programs of churches, also our church, in and through people who understand who Jesus was and why he came. People who love him and who are determined to make his kingdom come right here in the life of their neighbor and their community by sharing his love with those who need it. The fullness of his promised kingdom has not yet appeared. We are still waiting, and in that sense, we do and we may, and we continue to cry and pray, come, Lord Jesus, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. But knowing Jesus, there is something different about our waiting. Different from what God's people in the days of Isaiah were looking for. You and I have learned not to expect the unmistakable, ear-splitting sound of the heavens being torn open in earthquake, wind, or fire. Instead, we keep our ears tuned for the still small voice of one whose cry from a manger and lament on a cross all too easily fall on deaf ears. The one who calls you and me to be his hands and his feet and his voice and his face, giving life and love the shape of things to come until he comes again. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Gracious God, may we taste and see your love in all that we experience every week. And may we be your face and hands and feet. For those who need your love and your touch more than anything else in the world, so use us, and so may our waiting for Jesus' return be fruitful and a blessing to all those around us. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Willoughby Church Sermon Podcast. The Willoughby Church Podcast Network also has podcasts about discipleship, the Heidelberg Catechism, and even a podcast hosted by some of the youth. You can find out more about the Willoughby Church Podcast Network by going to willoughbychurch.com.